especially people like you. Anyway, what we're going to talk about today is starting off with this book here. We're doing some Bible studies linked to this book here. This book here is just pointing to this book here, the most important book we have. Okay, all it is pointing to this book. I remember the other week when Peter was speaking, one of the things he said, he had a few concerns about using something like this. And I can understand why, because sometimes it takes the attraction of reading God's word away. And that's the most important thing of all. So what I want to do this morning is just to spend a little bit of time just talking about God's word and how important it is and how significant it is, and just a few things about it. So we're going to discuss this. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 14, right for a start. Outside of Christ himself, this here is the greatest gift that God has given to the human race. Do you believe that? Outside of Christ himself, this is the greatest gift that God has given to the human race. And we're going to read some little bits about it here. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this: "As for you," says Paul to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ." Then he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, just keep your Bibles open in those scriptures, because we're going to refer to those all the way through. I need to take those off. I can't see your faces now, so you'll be all right. You can do whatever you like. But I can't read my notes if I have them on. When we meet together like this, we devote our time to the reading of God's word. And that is quite right. That is the correct thing to do. It is the right thing to do. When I was in Ireland, and I went to Northern Ireland and visited a couple of churches in the north, Protestant churches, and one of them in particular was very interesting. We went to, and lovely God-believing Christians there. The church looked nothing from the outside, but when you got inside, there was booths, like family booths, all carved out of wood, beautifully ornate, and we sat in one of these as a family. And then right at the front, there was a big, big high pulpit, and it was one of those ones where it has a lot of stairs leading up to it. And there was a vestry or a door to a vestry up the side. And right at the start of the service, a man came through that door and walked up into the pulpit with a big book and placed the book on the pulpit. And then he walked down, because there was only room for one. That's how they built it in those days. And then the minister came out and he walked up and he stood in that pulpit and he read from the Word of God. And what they were saying was, when they were doing that, they were indicating that this here is a very important book. They were saying that the minister was not the authority in that church. They were saying that the doctrines were not the authority in that church. They were saying that this book here was the authority in that church. And I think that's very, very good. That's what they were demonstrating. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We don't believe in bibliolatry, which is the worship of the scriptures, because we believe in the worship of God solely. But God has revealed his mind. He's revealed his mind and he's revealed his truth in this word. So it's very important. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is the source of scripture for a start. Then I'd like to talk about the sufficiency of this scripture for you. And then end up, hopefully, if we have time, with a little bit on the success of Scripture. So those three things. So let's talk about the source of Scripture for a start. Scripture has two main sources. It has a human source and it has a divine source. The divine source doesn't override the human source because it didn't just drop out of the sky as a book from God. So the opening verse that we read in 2 Timothy here states this. It says, sorry, I've got to find it here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to Timothy, my dear son. So Timothy, when he was sitting at home one day, there was a knock at the door and someone said, there's a letter for you. And Timothy said, who's it from? And they said, Paul. And so this was a letter from Paul. I don't think when Paul was writing it that he was thinking that he was writing scripture. He was writing a letter to Timothy. Paul was over here and he was writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And he was writing in a particular context for Timothy at that time. And he was writing in a particular way because he knew Timothy quite well. So he was writing particularly for Timothy. And the personality of Paul comes through these scriptures. And when you read the scriptures here, the personality of Peter can come through when you read his books. The personality of John will come through when you read his. So this book here has been written by men. Now, it's very interesting. When we look at this book here, you can see that it's been written by over 30 different authors. There's 66 different books in the Bible. And it's been written over a period of 1,500 years. And it's written in three different languages. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was in Hebrew and Aramaic. But we can recognize the different people's writings. For instance, you have four Gospels in this book. They're not four recordings of the life of Jesus, just they're four different recordings because each writer had a particular purpose when they wrote. For instance, Matthew, when he wrote to Jewish people and he presents Christ as the king. He takes the ancestry back to back to David. He calls him the son of David. And then he goes back to Abraham as well. And the theme that comes through Matthew is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Because the king was present for Matthew. And this was the time. Mark, he writes to Romans. And he presents Christ not as a king, but as a servant. And the key verse in Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you won't find any ancestry in the book of Mark because who cares about a servant? Who's interested in a servant's ancestry? Or his genealogy? But you'll find a lot of action in the book of Mark. Luke, however, he writes to Gentiles and he presents Christ as the Son of Man. He's available for all people and he takes Christ's ancestry right back to Adam because Christ is not just for Jews. According to Luke, Christ is for everyone. And Luke himself, of course, was a Gentile, and the picture of Christ for Luke was the Son of Man. Christ, the Son of Man. John, on the other hand, he writes for Christians, particularly those that were influenced by Judaism. And he doesn't talk about the ancestry of God at all. He produces Christ on a large canvas. He talks about, right at the start, he starts off, in the beginning was the Word. He opens his book, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made for him and by him. Nothing was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men, and so on. He's presenting Christ on the biggest canvas of all. In other words, Christ is the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. That's John. So they all had different perspectives, but they're all human beings writing from their perspective, but influenced by God. However, there is also a divine source, and if we have a look on those verses that you were seeing there before, it says in verse 16 that all scripture is inspired by God, or is God-breathed. That is, it came out of God himself. Now, when we have a look at the word for breath and the word for spirit in the New Testament, the same Greek word is used which is pneuma, which we use the word pneumonia and things like that from it. So the same Greek word is used for both. The authority of the Word of God is not because we agree with it or we like what it says, but the authority of this book here is because who is actually saying it? It is because it is God's Word. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." Now, one of the beauties, one of the beautiful things about being in a fellowship like this is that you come from families, and I'm going to have to see your faces for this, but you come from families that are usually brought up in God's Word. I mean, these sorts of churches here are quite particular about teaching God's Word. And that was the situation with Timothy. He had a mother and a grandmother that both taught him the Scriptures. But this word also talks about a divine source. He also had the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we need to also realize that is that when you read this word here yourself, God wants you to understand it. So just coming here on Sunday mornings is not going to help you grow and listening to a teacher each time. It will help you slightly, but it's not going to help you in a concentrated way. You need to pick this book up and read it for yourself and ask God to help you to be able to interpret the Scriptures. I mean, it's His book. He will do that. God can be your teacher. You need to be able to expose yourself to it day by day. I remember years ago that we, when technology really started to boom in my day, we got these tape recorder things, that we could put on our hips, and you could put tapes in them, and you could listen to them. We had big earphones with muff things. They were cool, weren't they? They're certainly not cool now. And if you jiggle too much, they sort of missed or went fast forward, and I had a terrible problem with them when I first took them down the pot lines, because I couldn't figure out why my tapes wouldn't work. They would be wiped with all the magnetism. But anyway, they were really cool. And at that time, someone said, if you put on one of these things at night and you were listening to a really good, Bible commentary or something like that, you could actually go to sleep with it and wake up the next morning and sort of learn through osmosis. It doesn't work. I tried it. All it did was cost me a lot of money for batteries. Okay, what it says here is he learned it. Timothy had to learn it. I mean, you can learn off your mum and your dad and your grandmother. His dad wasn't a Christian, obviously. His dad was a Gentile. But you have to learn the Word of God. This book here is a fabulous book. We have tremendous privileges with this book here. I mean, I don't think we realize really what price people have paid for this book. Not only in effort and discipline, but also in blood. There's a man by the name of, in the 15th century, a man by the name of William Tyndale. And he was one of the first people to translate this book into English. And his mantra, so to speak, was, "I want even the ploughboy behind the horses to be able to read this book when he goes home at night." That was his mantra. It meant that he was also going to have to teach the ploughboys how to read, but that was his mantra in those days. Now, that ended with William Tyndale being burned at the stake for his efforts, and that was in a so-called educated country like England. And he was burned at the stake in the 16th century for his efforts of what he did for this Bible. Now, there was another couple of men picked up his work. That was Hugh Latimer and Nick Ridley. And they too worked on the Bible, and they also worked on producing the doctrines, because there was a lot of doctrines in those days which weren't related to the Bible. Because it wasn't in English, people couldn't really study it for themselves and prove that what they were doing was right or wrong. But these two men began to preach what the Bible taught, and they did some terrific work. But the problem was they also were burned at the stake. And this was a place like Oxford. You've heard of Oxford University? Well, a very civilized country, and they were burned at the stake too. Now, when they were burned at the stake, Lattimore called over to Ridley because they were burned at different piles. Lattimore was over here and Ridley was over there, and this is what he said. Lattimore had gunpowder put under him so that he would burn more quickly and die more quickly, but Ridley wasn't, and he died an agonizing death. And this is what Lattimore said to Ridley. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." So what he was saying was everything was worth it. What they were doing, producing this Bible, was worth it. They were going to light such a candle that was never going to be put out. And quite rightly so, when we come here this morning, we have this Bible because they did light such a candle that was never going to be put out. And I wonder sometimes if the likes of Lattimore and Ridley were able to come back and they saw the thousands of Bibles that we have in our country and the many Bibles that are owned by Christians that are never opened but just sitting on a shelf, if they would still think that they died, or did they die in vain? If you can understand what I'm saying. We need to be faithful to God, and we need to be faithful to these scriptures, and we need to pick it up and read it and trust it. I want to talk a little bit about the sufficiency of scripture now, because if we go down to verse 16, it has a fourfold progression in your life, so to speak. When we come here, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for, and the first one is teaching. And when we come here, I think all of us would agree that we like to be taught. I mean, we love to be able to come here and hear a good speaker, and I apologize for the one today. But we love to be taught. It's just something that we like, we enjoy. But let me ask you, look at this verse here. I just loved it. I first seen this verse when I was just a young Christian. Isaiah 50 and verse 9. "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." And then listen to this. He then says, "He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." He wakens my ear morning by morning to listen like one being taught. In the morning, you know, we're talking about God actually waking our ear and helping us to be able to understand God's word. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Amazing verse. Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it," I hope you're getting this up there, eh? "And due to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The statement there has a twofold purpose for the word of God. First of all, it's bread for the eater. It nourishes our souls. It feeds us. And Christ himself, I mean, this here is doing a great job because it's pointing to the scriptures which point to Christ. Christ himself, amazing man. People said about him, no man has taught like this. Jesus didn't just say, here's the way to bread. He said, I am the bread. You know, you have a look at the statements Jesus said. He didn't just say, this is the way, go through the door. He said, I am the door. An amazing God we have. The second thing it says is it's seed for the sower. When you eat this word or read this word, you can't help but also speak it. And that's one of the joys. And I know it's difficult for us to be able to share it at times with other people. It's difficult for us to be able to remember it, but if you keep putting it in, it just keeps coming out. You just need to keep stuffing it in there, because before long, you won't be able to help it. It will come out. And that seed does a marvelous thing. I remember years ago, my favorite preacher I used to listen to was Billy Graham. And he used to, when he preached, thousands came to know the Lord. And when I was in Ireland, it was amazing how many people had come to know the Lord through Billy Graham. That's how they'd come to know the Lord. And I had the privilege of being part of a Luis Palau, a Luis Palau crusade. Very similar speaker to Billy Graham. And how they speak is, the word of God says this. The word of God. God's word says this. God's word says that. And there's power in God's word. And that's exactly what changes lives. It was interesting that Billy Graham was a man that was very well organized. He had a very good organization behind him. He preached for weeks on end. And that organization behind him would then go and do all the follow-up. And one of the things that they did sometime later was they followed up people and they did a survey with them. What was it that made you change your ways or change your life? And inevitably, all of them said something to do with Scripture. It was what Billy Graham said about Scripture. It was the thing that changed their lives. You see, Billy Graham always used Scripture and was very, very active in using that. And Scripture has an amazing way of changing your heart. See, it's authoritative. It's the bread that nourishes the soul and its seed for the sower. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." He says, "Don't let the book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. You will be successful and prosperous." Meditate on it, and it will come out of your mouth. You can't help it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. The second thing it says in those verses that I've asked you to keep open is it talks about rebuking. How many of you have come here this morning to be rebuked? I'd say there's probably not many, but that is a bit of a growth thing there too. You see, the Word of God doesn't just affect your mind, it also affects your conscience. And when it affects your conscience, you have to do something about it. And that's what rebuking is about. What do we do when the Word of God teaches us something that's contrary to how we're living? What do we do with that? Do we justify it? Or do we make excuses? Or do we actually take that on board? That's what rebuking is all about. It's about being fruitful. It's about being godly. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 24, in verse 6, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. That is, I strive to respond to the convincing work of the Word of God." The third function that it talks about there is correction. The Word of God and correcting. You see, rebuking is no good unless we also put it into action and correct those things in our lives. And that takes humility. And a more godlike person is a very humble person. James chapter 1, this is an interesting verse. "Anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard but doing, will be blessed in what he does." You see, there's no point in looking in the mirror in the morning if you see something wrong and don't fix it. There's some things we can't fix, I know. But there's some things we can fix. You see, a mirror doesn't lie. It's really interesting. I went to a house yesterday and there was a wee 7-year-old girl there, a wee Chinese girl. And she'd only been in the country 5 months and she was speaking brilliant English. Well, I say brilliant English. She rolled her R's, and she spoke like a real true Southlander. So, brilliant little girl, but asked an awful lot of questions, like, why have I got so many wrinkles on my hand? But one of the things she said to me was, can you spell my name? And I said, well, what's your name? And she said, Rosemary. And I spelled her name. So I said, can you spell my name? It's a bit hard to spell Doug phonetically, really. So she nipped into the other room where I'd left my card. And she grabbed my card and she brought it out. And she looked at it and she said, is this you? Now, photographs can tell lies. But mirrors don't lie. Photographs can be fixed up, but mirrors don't lie. I mean, you know where that saying warts and all comes from? You do. Where did it come from? Did it come from you? Oliver Cromwell, a man that's really hated in Southern Ireland, and when you understand, when you look at their history, you can understand why. He was getting his portrait done by an artist, and the artist thought he would do him some favours and not paint his big wart that he has in the middle of his forehead. But as soon as he saw it, he said, do it again, warts and all. You see, because it wasn't really him, and probably he was a very arrogant man. But he wanted it warts and all. And why is it? Why does the Bible or Scripture expose us warts and all like a mirror? Is it to humiliate us? Is it to mock us? It's not really at all. It's to help us to grow. In Ephesians, it tells us that the Word of God cleanses us. It says in John chapter 15 and verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You see, the word is a cleansing, a way of cleansing each of us. We've still got to live in this world, and we still get dirty. If I tried to wander over your paddocks at the moment in my white sneakers, it's not going to be a healthy look when I'm at the end of it. But we're living in a world, and we've still got our old nature, sadly. And we need to be cleansed. I know that the blood of Christ is what's cleansed us from all sin. But we still live in a daily world. And we need this word to be able to help us to live daily. Psalm chapter 19, David says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then in Psalm 119, it also says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you're not sure where you're going in life and you want to know what the will of God is, this is what you need to be reading daily. You need to be joining that study group. You need to be talking about things like this. And you'll find that that's going to help you to know what the will of God is in your life. You see, the word of God, it says here, teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and then it says it's useful for training in righteousness. And I find that really interesting. The word righteousness, sort of, it's a scary word, isn't it? Because I look out there and none are righteous. But it is, it's ideal for training in righteousness. But the interesting thing is it says training. It doesn't just happen instantly. I remember when Grant, Velma and ourselves used to go camping with a load of teenagers at Christmas time for about 3 weeks, wasn't it, Grant and Velma? We used to have a good time, didn't we? It was really good. And we invented some really great mechanisms to help us. For instance, we had hot showers because we had a big thermet which was made out of a copper cylinder. We had all sorts of things rigged up, and Dave came along and he was rigging up pumps and all sorts of things with the kids from the river. But we had a really good time. But nowadays, you could go camping, take a generator with you, and if the rugby's on, you can turn the generator on and you can have a big screen on the wall. You know, you can have all those things. It's instant. We live in an instant generation. But, you know, that training in righteousness, as a Christian, it just doesn't happen instantly. You want to be the person you were designed to be. You want to be the person that you really want to be. It's going to take time. And the only way you're going to actually be able to do that is by reading God's word. Because that's your guiding light. That's your lamp unto your feet. I just want to end that there's a verse, just if you could go to the last verse on the on that slide for me. That last verse says there, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. This is what Jesus was saying. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And so I like what they've put in this little booklet. It's going to help you to get through some of the scriptures that testify about the Lord Jesus and see who he really is. Let's just pray. I hope I haven't finished too early. I'll make you do something. Heavenly Father, we thank you from our hearts this morning, not only for the inspired God-breathed scriptures that we have in our hands, but we thank you that we do have them in our hands. We thank you that we live in a country where it is free to read and to live by it, when so much of the world doesn't have that privilege. Some don't even have the scriptures in their own language. They can't go home and they can't read it. Some who have it are forbidden to openly read it. Thank you for the great privilege we have that through the written word we might know and understand and enjoy and experience the living word of Christ himself, living within our hearts. Lord God, give us an appetite, we pray, for you that takes us back to this book. We ask this in your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.